Blog Talk Radio.
The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, and let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion. He is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also standeth in judgment. Thou establishest it with equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord, our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow, on this miraculous, meticulous Monday, December 24th, 2018. You've tuned into Manna from on High, heard right here on the Blog Talk Radio Network. You have your host, your teacher, inspired of the Holy Spirit, Abby A. Phelps, known as the Esquire, coming to you on what the world deems as Christmas Eve, the evening before the birth of the Christ child. And let me tell you something. We should celebrate the birth, the life, the death, and more so the resurrection of our Messiah, of our Lord, of our mediator, our high priest, our Savior, our Emmanuel, our God that is with us still. Because it's through him we live, we move, and we have our being. And without him, we can do nothing. And thank God for all the many blessings that he has bestowed upon us as we're narrowing down to the very elementation of a new year, a year of promise, a year of God's greatness, a year of deliverance, a year of prosperity, a year of good tidings. As we look to the hills from which cometh our help, knowing full well that our help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who will not suffer our foot to be moved. And so because we put our trust in God, we will continue to see the miraculous interventions of the Almighty in our lives. And thank God for Jesus as being our Savior, the one who mediated for us, whose blood atoned us, made us back into the fold of God the Father. That's right. He brought us back through his blood, his redeeming blood. But we know full well that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no payment that is worthy to cover our sin. And this is the most important focus that we should look at during this time of celebration as the world does its continuum. The blood of Jesus that atoned for us one and all, and that we should walk in the light of his word and walk in the ways of righteousness. Sometimes the ways of righteousness seems as though it takes us all the way around the world and back, but it is the way of greatness. It is the way of victory. It indeed is the way of prosperity, true prosperity. True prosperity comes from God. It doesn't come from anything that mankind can generate on his own. It comes from being aligned with the will of God and walking in the precepts of his commandments. As I remember, King David asked the Lord, he said, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." He said, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments." And thy word, he said, "thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee," or that means offend or commit an offense against thee, against thy will. He said, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes, thy virtues, thy honors." So that when we honor God through our lives and through our deeds, our fruits of righteousness become prevalent. And this is what generates divine favor from God. And it all anchors into one word, faith. F-A-I-T-H. This is the element, for without faith, It's impossible to please God. It's impossible to believe that your prayers are going to be answered. It's impossible to believe that you have salvation. It's impossible to believe that you have the authority through the name of Jesus Christ when you don't have faith. It is impossible. That means it's not going to happen. Are we implementing and walking in faith? Faith is the substance of things that are hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not based upon what you can put your hands on, what you can see with your natural polarity of human vision. It's based upon statement. It's based upon knowing without seeing and believing without seeing the materialization right then and there. When you believe, the materialization will come forth. So listen, get time. Call your family member. Call your neighbor. Call your coworker, an associate, and tell them to tune in. We're going to examine the power of prayer. And we're going to use for evidence the first book of Chronicles and the fourth chapter. And we're going to begin reading at the ninth verse to get clarity about why God, the Almighty, creator of the universe, honored the prayer of a man who is not even mentioned after this particular scripture. There is a reason for this, and we want to also reflect upon the fact or the question or the inquisition as to whether or not our prayer should be in line with the manner of which this man's prayer was aligned, because God heard him and answered him. God desires to give us the best, but are we ready to ascertain the best? God has reserved the finest for those who love him. Are we ready to receive God's finest? Well, we're going to uncover all of those wonderful things as we go into the Word of God. Prayer is a very important component in your spiritual life. And Daniel, the 9th chapter and the 18th verse says to us, we do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. We have to pray and know that the mercy of God is at work and not our righteousness, because again, remember, all of our righteousness is of filthy rags. That's why it is no essence unto God at all. So in the morning, O Lord, Psalms 5 and 3, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. When we pray, when we make our petition known to God, our request, we have to wait with expectation, not become impatient, not become questionable, not become frustrated, because frustration reflects the human edge is at work instead of the implementation and the article of faith being at work. See, fear takes us out of faith. Doubt takes us out of receiving. And this is what we have to look at according to the Word of God. This is the confidence. This is 1 John 5 and 14. So this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He will grant us the plea of our petition and will make sure that it manifests. Now, let's go to the first book of Chronicles. Let's go to the fourth chapter. I know many of you are saying Chronicles is a very unusual book. The book of Chronicles looks like the book of the census. How many of you remember when they used to take the census years and years ago? I'm beginning to revelate my age. But nevertheless, a day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is with one day. But nevertheless, there was certain chronological aspects that were generated during that period of time in ancient times. So don't think that the census is something new and unabridged. The census was done decades and centuries ago. And this was a way of maintaining a recording of individuals who resided in the region. That's right. It was like taking a head count. That's right, of individuals who resided in that region. And many people get turned off by Chronicles because of that. And the first book of Chronicles generally reflects all of this information, and it talks about the royal line of David, which is the priesthood, that's right, of which Jesus Christ, our Lord, the genealogy began with, first of all, we look at Adam, the first man God made, the rough man, the man who failed God. Then we look beyond Adam, and we go into the area of Abraham. Then we go from Abraham to David. So there was an ancestral line, a chain of which our Messiah came through. And the validity of that lineage, the spiritual significance of David's righteous reign. So not the chronological aspect of citizenship, but that ancestral lineage of David and how Messiah came through that line, focused on man by the name of David. We'll read in the fourth chapter, beginning at the ninth. And his brethren. What is that? Means that Jabez had a peculiar character, more present than his brethren. That means than his other brothers or those whom he were related to. Where she said, I helped to labor you into the world with much pain and discomfort. Jabez could have came in a time when his mother was questionable about her relativity of existence. Maybe her financial situation was not as stable as it should have been. Maybe her relationship with her significant other was not as strong as it once was. Maybe her age began to relevate and to begin to take toll upon her, where she was not nearly as patient as she was birthed his brethren in the world. So we're looking at Jabez as perhaps being that last child. How many of you have ever experienced the last child syndrome? Well, as being the much it gave birth to you by the grace of God, but it permeates to the fact that when there's other children that preceded you, much of that energy, much of that focus, much of that clarity and polarity was generated and utilized upon them. So that when you, the last child, the latter child, comes along, the relationship may be more passive, sometimes more aggressive, sometimes less attentive, and there's just a difference. The other children were the teaching mechanisms. Now you are the validity of the lessons that your mother learned from the other children. Not to spend so much time, not to burn so much energy, not to give so much focus, but to reserve some of that time for herself. And that's not anything unusual. Not saying that the last child is neglected, but oftentimes the last child that's birthed is not as formidable as the others. Why? Because of the elementation of time. As the old idiom says, time can take a toll on you. That's right. Sometimes in the positive, sometimes in the not so positive. So we don't know the manner of which, why, and how Jabez's mother felt that he was the child of sorrow. Maybe she and her significant other parted the ways. Maybe she felt that she was at a time in her life that she wasn't feeling at all fulfilled. Maybe there's a time in her life she wanted a new venture. She wanted to try something different. But here comes Jabez, that final child that she produces. She calls him a child of sorrow. Do you not know the relevance of that name has a lot to do with the character of a child? Yes. there's something in a name. And knowing full well that he was considered the child of sorrow, Jabez may have had some type of complexity that he didn't want to be in his mother's presence that much. Maybe he felt as though he was the lost child. Perhaps these are mere speculations, but we're seeing a general picture here that Jabez felt to the point that maybe I'm not as affluent, maybe I'm not as cared for, maybe I don't feel that I fit into this family as configuratively as my brethren. Looks like I'm going to have to fend on my own. So Jabez had developed his own individualized personality. Perhaps he didn't get the attention, the intuitive that his brethren got. And he saw that, the affection. Because when you're younger and you bear children, you have a tendency to be more affectionate at that time. Is that when you mature, you begin to gain somewhat of the momentum of being grounded, which means that you may not be as emotionally extravagant or as receptive and as charismatic as you were in the times of your youth. And apparently this was the whole polarity of what Jabez was experiencing. I know many of you have not heard this message in this manner, but let us go as the power of the Holy Spirit governs us. So Jabez felt some kind of way that he wasn't as loved and as admired and perhaps even as cared for as his brethren. So Jabez could have became negative. He could have became resentful. You know, sometimes in family settings, when one child feels as though they're not as cared for and as loved, as given the overall focus as the others, they can gain a personality that is very, very asinine, that's very, very indifferent, and very, very dissonant from the others. Now, Jabez could have proposed himself into a mind of negativity where he began to dislike his brethren, where he began to have hardness of heart toward his mother. He could have garnered a negative perspective. And what would that have gained Jabez? He would have gotten nowhere fast. His life would have been nowhere. He would have grounded himself in a spirit of unforgiveness, of anger, of wrath, of strife, and hatred, and he would have limited his boundaries. He would have never progressed and never been elevated. But instead of giving into the negativity factor of where he was in his family, Jabez called upon someone he knew. Do you hear me this morning? He called upon someone whom he knew could change the situation on his behalf. Go with us to the 10th verse. And Jabez called on the God of Israel. He called on Jehovah. That's right. That is the Old Testament name of God. Jehovah, Yahweh, God the Almighty, Lord God Almighty. He called upon the God of Israel, saying, see, first of all, he called on God. See, God said he is tender to hear our call when we reach out to him. When you pray, do you really and truly reach out to God? Are you confident in knowing that when you call on him, he will answer you? Faith says, call on him and God will answer. He will respond. Fear says, call all you want to. He doesn't hear you. But Jabez operated in a spirit of faith. Faith generates divine favor from God. He called upon the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. What is Jabez saying? Lord God Almighty, oh, in your infinite mercy, because you are the all-powerful, would you indeed give me your favor? I need you. I need you now. I need your blessing now. I need your presence now. I need your hand right now. So he's saying to God, Father God, I honor you. I know you're there. I know you hear me. Would you please grant me the petition of what I speak to you? It is urgent. God's ear is tender to those who call upon him in a state of urgency. For the name of the Lord is a strong tower of the righteous running to it, and they are saved. So this is what he did. He summoned God in a sense of urgency, saying, I know you're the only one that can do this and turn my life situation around. He said, thou wilt bless me indeed. That's the first thing he said. He was specific. He didn't beat around the bush. He didn't say, oh, Lord, my God, you know I'm the last born in my family. My mother doesn't love me the way she loves my brothers. She doesn't treat me fair. She doesn't do me right. She doesn't show she loved me. No, he did not. He didn't cast the blame. When we pray, stop casting the blame on other things and other people. You're going to God because you trust God. You know God. You know what he is. You know what he can do. You know his power. You read the cloud of witnesses, testimonies of what he did in times past and even what he's doing in the here and now. So don't cast a shadow of blame on other people when you go before God in prayer. This hinders your prayer. That shows to a degree that you are not trusting God to be God. He knows all that. He sees the difference that was done when it came to you. He sees the manner in which people have oftentimes ignored, denied, and deprived you of things that they knew were yours. He knows that. Don't forget, he's omniscient. Omniscience means what? All knowing. So respectfully, he said, Lord, bless me indeed. It's focusing on me. It's not about my mother. It's not about my brother. It's not about the city where I'm at. It's not about the town that surrounds us. It's about me acknowledging you as God. He says, and enlarge my coast. What did he mean by enlarge my coast? Expand me. Prosper me so that I can be your living testimony, so that I can validate that the God of Israel, the Lord God Almighty, is alive and well, and that he will touch, bless, and prosper, and expand and exalt those who call upon him because of his name, because you have recognized him, because you have trusted him, because you have allowed him to be the God of your life. So he's saying that you would prosper me. You would expand me, enlarge my coast. That means give me territory. I need territory. How many of us need property right now? Can you trust God to give you that property? Of course, you're going to go through the chain of command as according to the way the sociological setting has been already established. But are you going to trust God to give you divine favor beyond that credit, beyond that level of salary? And that God is going to perform the supernatural. Well, this young man was expecting God to perform the supernatural. This is why he summoned him to come and help him. And that thine hand might be with me. And that means that God, as you bless me with financial prosperity, with recognition, with properties, with all the things that bring about comfort in life, please let your hand, your presence be with me. So that why? Let's see why he wanted God. Because when you have a lot, you're exposed to a lot. This is where the temptation, see, the temptation is limited when you don't have much. You're sitting in that quiet corner thinking and wondering. Yeah, the temptation is there about how you can get quick and fast, easy finances, but the limitation is, do you have the capacity to make it happen? And 99% of the time it's no. So you're limited. But lo and behold, when the financial prosperity, when the wealth, and then wealth generates to riches, this is where the exposure comes in. This is where the bad company can try to influence you. Here is where the temptation of the world, the lure of the flesh, becomes extravagant. And then you have to be situated within a mindset to have the mind of God through Jesus Christ, that you won't bow down to the systems of the world and indulge yourself in practices that will become lethal, that will denigrate you physically, that will destroy you mentally, and eradicate your noble capacity of character. It is so important. And see, he's saying to God, be with me when I have all these things so that I don't stray from the way that is righteous and pleasing to you, because I am your testimony. My success is your success. My wealth is your wealth. My riches are your riches. My prosperity is centered because of you. And this is what he's saying. He said that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. It says that you keep me from evil, keep me from hurt, harm, and danger, from people who may be trying to set me up, people that may try to abuse me, people who want to get close to me, who may want to take what I have and use it for their own reckoning. That your presence, your spirit guide me like a compass around these individuals, away from them. Build this hedge of protection. See, one thing about it, you need a hedge of protection around you more so when you have an extravagancy of material things, especially when it comes to monetary assets. We need that hedge high and above us so the Holy Spirit can guide us over the reflection of our affairs, of how we govern ourselves, our character, our motivation. We need God even more in this period of time. And this is what he said. So keep evil from me that it may not grieve me, that may cause me sorrow. Because money answers all things on this earth. But the love of money becomes the root of all evil. When people sit up and they worship and adore financial prosperity, wealth, and riches. This is where the abomination sets in. You're taking the God of Mammon and making it the center of your existence. Everything you do is centered around Mammon. Then you get your focus off the Lord God Almighty that provided you with the mammon, with the money. The money becomes clean through the hands of God and through the blood of Jesus. We take care of our personal affairs, our finances, and our financial obligations. We bless and help others who are in need and necessity, and we lay up in store for those who come to us, so that we are blessed by the hand of God to be wealthy, to be rich, so that the riches translate into actual fruits of labor and that God is glorified. This is what God's plan for us is. And he's saying, God, order my steps according to your word when you give me what I ask for, because I know that you're God, you have it, and you're going to do it. He was the anchor of faith. He wasn't fearful. He just knew God heard him and God was going to do it. He didn't know the time frame, but he knew that it would be right on time. And what does the scripture tell us? Oh, praise the name of the Lord. God did just that what he asked for. God granted him that which he requested. Now, did you hear that? Let me say it again. God granted. When you grant someone something, that means you give it to them. You give them specifically what they asked for, according to his honor and glory. He gave it to him what he requested. Number one, why? Jabez went in with a spirit of knowing who he was. He didn't blame anybody for his situation, for his circumstance, nor for the time frame he was born. That's number one. He didn't point fingers at anybody. Number two, he did not regard iniquity. For as King David said before he took the throne, he said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. So he knew that he couldn't have iniquity in his heart. So Jabez did not harbor any hatred, malice, resentment, or iniquity in his heart. His heart was pure. It was all about him glorifying God through his substance. So his heart was pure. First thing he anchored in, he didn't blame anybody. That's the first thing. Secondly, he didn't regard iniquity. Third thing, his anchor of faith in acknowledging God, calling upon the Lord. He called upon God through faith. He called upon God, knowing full well that God holds the key to everything that we need, and even some of our wants and desires he will grant us if we walk in the way of righteousness. So his faith was the anchor. four things. He prayed specifically. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ told us the four things. He said, you pray and you receive not, because you, when you pray, you ask and you ask amiss. Number four, he didn't ask amiss. James Vance was specific as it related to his prayer. He knew what it was. He knew what was needed and was necessary to have a wonderful life that he could bless others through his water, even administer to the needs of his mother. Maybe there was a financial defamation with her, that he would be able to give something back to the family and to his countrymen. You find your boundaries, you have to. You have to connect with neighboring tribes and establishments. So he knew this. So there it was. So he didn't pray amiss. He was specific about his prayer. Number five, his prayer was brief. Don't think that when you pray to God, oh, Lord, I've got this bill, I've got that bill, I've got this obligation. Do you think that God is impressed with all these, you know, these debtors and these financial obligations that you have? No. Praying specifically, as Jabez did, gets God's attention. Again, don't forget, he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows all this. But he wants to hear some things coming from your lips as a child. Doesn't it give us joy when our children come to us? We know that they need things, but when they need a specific thing, they humble themselves and come to us. This is what God is moved by, the sincerity of character. Jabez was sincere. Let's look at that. It's the fifth element of why God honored the prayer of Jabez. Jabez was sincere. Jabez didn't say, make me rich so I can buy a lot of fancy clothes. Make me rich, oh God, so that people would look at me and say, ooh, there's Jabez. That was the last child born. He really showed them out. Or make me rich so that people will recognize me everywhere I go and treat me different. He said, no, if thou will bless me indeed and enlarge my borders. I mean, bless me to be a blessing to someone else. He was not self-centered. He was not egotistic. He didn't want to take what God gave him and make a public floor show out of it. He wanted to honor God with what God gave him. So he was not selfish in his endeavors. Let's look at the next element. He asked God for guidance. That's the sixth factor. Let's see. He asked God for his spiritual guidance. We must govern over our affairs with discretion. Sometimes discretion is beyond us, because we're human beings, and it's in our, you know, physiology to err and to make mistakes. So we need the divinity factor to be present and prevalent to guide us through our affairs, to guide us through our spending habits, to guide us through our social life accompaniment and affiliations. We need God's presence to do that. And so here Jabez was humbling himself, saying, God, as you grant me these things ahead of time, I want to ask you that your presence be with me, because I know there's going to be evil out there in the world. Oh, come on here. You might as well say amen. There's going to be temptation out there to do wrong, to go on the wrong path, to take the wrong attitude. So I need your presence to be with me so that I don't give in to the evil, that I end up being reckless, that I end up being penniless, that I end up denigrating my character and bringing shame upon my name. I don't want to be an embarrassment to you, so I need your presence to be with me, to guard me, to build this hedge, this fortress of protection around me so that I don't get led down the wrong path. So he put all those things together, and God heard this young man. Short, specific, direct, clean, persistent, and confident prayer request being made to him. And as a result of this man pouring out his character, being specific, trusting God, having the right attitude, the right concept, the right level of association as it relates to his spiritual self intact, God honored his prayer. That means God honored his request. He granted it to him. He became rich. His borders expanded. He was a blessing to his family, a blessing to his countrymen, and God got the glory from him being blessed. And this is the power of the prayer of Jabez. Question is, will that prayer work for us? Well, Jabez's situation may be different from yours and from someone else's, but the same elements as instructed need to be intact. Number one, calling on God. Number two, not blaming anyone else for your situation that you're in. Number three, having a clean heart and a pure mind. Next, anchoring in with your faith, for faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for without faith it is impossible to please God. Being specific about what it is that you need, how you need it, when you need it, and why. Trusting that God has heard you and allow the manifestation of his presence to take manifold, to bring your request into flourishing. Then asking God to allow the Holy Spirit to guide you regarding your affairs when you receive. All of these are the elements that answers prayer, that answers prayer in a way that is nothing shy of totally miraculous. And this is what our God, who's an awesome God, wants to do for each and every last one of us. And we need to walk in the ways of righteousness so that we will receive the greatness of what God has for us. And believe me to tell you this, that God will supply all of your needs. As Apostle Paul said, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. We must continue on with the truth. Forgiveness. Jabez had forgiveness in his heart. He didn't hold it against his mother. His heart was pure because he knew that if he went to God and he prayed this request and his heart wasn't pure, God wouldn't regard him. It was then like a prayer to receive as a way of retribution or eventual vendetta against his mother and against his brethren. He had a pure heart. Blessed in the pure are the pure in heart. This is one of the attitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's it. Making sure the heart is clean really attracts the power of God into our lives. Not only our prayer life, into our lives in general. And even King David said before he took the throne, he said, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew in me a right spirit, my Lord and my Redeemer. This is something that's persistent when we pray. We have to pray clean. Clean, so that God will hear us. And when he looks upon his children, he sees us through the eyes of his